Let's all turn together to Mark chapter 15. Today we'll be reading a lot of scripture, so I hope you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there should be one in front of you in the pew. If not, raise your hand. Somebody will get it to you. I don't apologize for reading a lot of scripture. One thing I know for sure is that I may not have anything of profit to say, but God does. And His scripture is profitable. We'll begin in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And this is a familiar account, but maybe not familiar enough. Mark 15, beginning in verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto them, Thou sayest it, or it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, look at how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, Pilate released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he ever had done unto them, to release one prisoner. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceeding, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and platted a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias, Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let alone let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain in two from top to the bottom. And when the centurion was stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. Had he been dead long? And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, Joseph did, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he laid. I move forward a little further to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want us to pick it up in verse 1, and this is, we will actually be picking up where we left off. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them 3 days later. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and the mother of Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths, laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come. Move forward a little further. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19, and again, we'll pick it up where we left off. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, the same day in which the women found the grave empty and the angel spoke with them, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So here we see the account, a harmonized account, of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are many that believe that this is all it is, just an account. Just an account of a man being put to death and being put in a tomb and then rising from that tomb. And though they may admit that it is a remarkable account, really they just contend that it's just a story about this man called Jesus. Well, it's much more than just a story about a man. This is a miraculous account. But even at that, that's not all it is. It is an account that our minds can't hardly grasp. But even at that, that's not all that it is. Because this man Jesus, the Son of God, he was doing more than just dying. He was doing more than just being buried and rising from the grave. He was doing more than just giving a people a great story to tell. He was doing much more. And that's what I want us to consider for a few moments this morning. First, what was he doing? First, I want us to consider that he was demonstrating before the world how much God loves his people. The Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross and in that grave, in that tomb, was demonstrating before the world how much God loves his people. As we go forward in God's word from the gospel, from these gospels account, we come to Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 that says this, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let me give you another translation of that. It might be a little bit easier for you to understand. It says the same thing. It says, "Now it is hard for anyone to give his life even for an upright man." And you would say that was right, wouldn't you? It'd be hard for you to willingly, knowingly give your life, even if that man was an upright man. "Though it might be that for a good man, someone would give his life. But God has made clear his love to us. God has demonstrated, God has proved his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, not righteous, not good, while we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life for us." John 3:16, a familiar verse to all of us. It says, "For God so loved the world." Well, how much did he love his people? How much did he love us? He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved us. He so loved us that he gave his Son, not for the righteous and not for the good, but for the ungodly, for evil, God-hating sinners. That's how much he loved us. He gave his Son for us. Over and over and over again in God's Word, we hear about God's great love for his people. But I will tell you, you will see it no clearer than in the accounts that we have just read. Look at those accounts. That's not just a story about a man being crucified. That is a demonstration. That is a declaration of how much God loves his people. He gave his Son for us. Sinners. He gave his perfect and blessed Son for us. That's how much he loved us. And we see the height and the depth of his unsearchable, incomparable love in these passages that we have just read. Oh, listen, they're much more than just a story. He gave his blessed, beloved, only Son into the hands of wicked men because he loved us, to show us how much he loved us. He gave his Son to be hanged on a tree to show us how much he loved us. He gave his Son to suffer death and be placed in a tomb of death. Why? Because he loved his people. Can you see how much? Read that account. Read this account and you can see how much God, because everything that was done everything that Christ endured had to be done. And God knew it had to be done. God's the one that said it had to be done. And Christ did it all perfectly. Because He loves His people. How could we? Why would we rebel against a God such as this? Why would we disobey a God such as this? Why would we disregard the word of a God such as this? Why would we hate a God such as this? If you're lost and undone this morning, I tell you, you're out of your mind. You're not in the right mind. Just think of a God that loves a people so great that He gave His only begotten Son for them. A God who loves a people so great, though they were sinners, though they were worthless, though they were enemies against Him, though they hated Him, He gave His Son to the death that we just read about. And every bit of it had to be performed. But yet He gave His Son to demonstrate His love towards us. I said it this morning. That's the kind of King, that's the kind of God, by His grace, that I want to serve. That we all should desire to serve. Why would we disobey Him? Why would we rebel against a God of such perfect love as that? Why would we in our hearts say, no, I'll not have You to rule over me? Why? He is the perfect ruler. He rules with perfect love. Why would you not want Him to rule over you? Oh God, rule over us. Oh, aren't you thankful that you have the Lord Jehovah, this God, to rule over you this morning, brothers and sisters, and not the God of men's imagination. Look, just look at how He loves. Like no one else. No one else. We see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating for us in these passages, the height of God's great love for sinners. But secondly, we also see the demonstration of the height of God's hatred for sin. We take sin so lightly. You know what? God doesn't. He never has, and He never will. I think sometimes we just think that God kind of just lives with our sins. You know, I know I shouldn't do that, but it's just a little thing. You know, God understands. No, He does not. He doesn't understand. He hates it because it's sin and it's against Him. He hates it. Do we really understand what these scriptures we have read are really all about? I mean, doesn't it? It appalls me at how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. It appalls me at the suffering that he did. It breaks my heart every time I read those passages. But you know why? Because it's all about sin. It's all about my sin and your sin there. Can you see it? That's what these passages are all about. It's about sin. My sin is the reason that God gave His Son into the hands of wicked men. Our sin is the reason that Christ was nailed to that cursed tree. Our sin is the reason that Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know why? Sin. That's the reason He did. Sin. Sin is the reason that He died and laid in that grave for 3 days. It was sin, the offense of sin, the curse of sin, God's hatred and total unacceptance of sin. God does not accept sin in any way, shape, form, or fashion this morning. Don't be deceived into thinking that your sin is a light thing, because it's not. We have read these accounts and we can see that the Lord Jesus suffered and died and was buried because of sin. Let us never think again that God counts sin as a life thing. Think about what we just read. Think of the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured, and know that it was because of sin. Not someone else's sin, your sin, and my sin. I want to tell you today, if He is your Savior, as He is my Savior, this should be very personal to you. Because it was about your sin and my sin. God does not count our sin as a light thing. Let us never think again that He does. Because, think about this, the God who owns all things, He owns everything. He put His most valuable, valued possession to death because of sin. He put His own Son, His beloved Son, the Son that was the apple of His eye, the Son that was daily His delight. He put Him to death for sin. He poured His wrath and His fury out upon Him. Sin is no light thing, not to God. So we see in just these things that the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was much more than just a good story or a simple thing that happened. But Christ was demonstrating God's love for sinners here. And Christ was demonstrating God's hatred of sin here. But there's more. There's more. We go forward some more. Let's go together to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to read three verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. First, a miraculous verse. And then it tells the reason for such a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So how can that be? Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." To wit, those two words there, to wit, that means that is. He's gonna restate what he just said. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It says here that God reconciled a people. That's what those words, the world, means. It means a people out of the world, out of every race of the world. God has reconciled a people, and it says, unto Himself by Jesus Christ. That word reconciled there, it means to return to favor with, to be reconciled to one, to receive one unto favor. So God has received the unfavorable back again into favor by Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says. Now, guess this, where this happened. Where did He reconcile this people unto Himself by Jesus Christ? Where did it happen? We read all about it. It happened there at that cross. And it happened there in that grave. How do we know? Well, notice here how He reconciled His people in verse 19. It says, "not imputing their trespasses unto them." Not accounting their trespasses to their account, but wiping their slate clean as white as snow. But wait a minute. We just said that God hated sin, and He couldn't just overlook sin, and He could not just ignore sin. That's right. Then what did He do with it? What did He do with our sin to reconcile us unto Himself? Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He didn't know any sin. He was sinless, spotless, impeccable, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or we could say it like this, that he might reconcile us unto himself. What did God do with our sin? He has made his Son to be sin with our sin. He has made his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, though he knew no sin of his own. Now, where did he make him to be sin for us? Where was it that he did this? Well, listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? Being made a curse for us. Being made sin for us. Now, listen to this part. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Where did he make him to be sin for us? On that tree. On that tree. Listen, there was more going on that day, this day that we have read about here, than just story making. It was on this day, on that hill, on that cross, that God reconciled his people unto himself. He did it by laying our sin, at the charge of his Son. He did it by judging our sin in his own Son. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And the debt of our sin was paid in full. It was paid in full by the Christ of God himself. There was more going on there on that tree than just an account to talk about. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was reconciling, doing the work, taking our sin upon himself, paying the penalty and the debt of our sin in his own body there, that we might be reconciled unto God our Father. You see, it's more than just some story about a man or some ceremony. God did not just ignore our sin. No, he judged our sin with fiery wrath. And Christ our Savior and our Redeemer for that wrath. Hence he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we've gone forward from the accounts here in the Gospels to see these great truths. Now let's go backwards and see some more. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. I began to think about reconciliation on up in the beginning of the week, and I didn't know where it was going to lead me. I actually didn't know it till yesterday. I had written a few things down and wasn't anything near what the Lord brought from it. But I caught this verse here caught my eye, and then I started looking at the account. I was somewhat familiar with the account around it. But it has to do with this great work of reconciliation. The Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin upon himself that he might reconcile us unto our Father and unto God. Look at in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 20. Let's read four verses here. It says, and when he hath made an end of, you notice the word, reconciling the holy place. Now this is Aaron, the high priest. And this was on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and the Lord appointed a special work on this one day of the year. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Now the description there is from the inside of the tabernacle outwards. The inside was the holy place, then the tabernacle of congregation, the outer room of the tabernacle, and then the altar. As we come out the door, we come by the altar. That's what it's describing. he shall, after he does this, he shall bring the live goat. Now, we won't go back, but there were two goats there in this account. You can start at the beginning of the chapter and read it. And Aaron, the high priest, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Now some might think this too is just a story about a man and some ritual ceremony, but it is no more that than the account that we read already about the Lord Jesus Christ was a story about, just a story about Christ, the man, and a cross. The truth is, this account here about this man Aaron and this goat is looking forward, directly forward, to the direct day that we have just read at the beginning of the message this morning. It's looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross and in that grave. Let's see if we can see a few parallels here. We just got through reading about the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus on that tree. Well, did you notice verse 20? I pointed out you should have at least heard it. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So Aaron, too, had a work of reconciliation. And notice how this work was accomplished in verse 18. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and he will put that blood upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times. How was this work of reconciliation accomplished? By the blood. Well, now let me give you a scripture of Revelation in Hebrews 9:12. It says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, Christ, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now you think that this is talking about bulls and calves and goats, and talking about the blood, his blood, and it's talking about the holy place. You think that's just coincidence? It's not coincidence at all. It's talking directly about these passages. The Lord Jesus Christ reconciled his people. His work of reconciliation was through the shedding of his own blood on that cross that we read those accounts about. Look at the picture here of the scapegoat in verse 21 and 22. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. We just said that Christ became sin for us. There it is. That's what that scapegoat is all about. The sins. Our sins were confessed over him in the picture, just like the sins of these people were confessed over the head of that goat. Then that goat was let go in a land not inhabited. I don't know all about where Christ went on those 3 days that he was in that grave. I know he didn't cease to exist for 3 days. Neither will we, by the way, when we die. But I can tell you, it was at the least of the description, a land not inhabited. A place of death. And then, after this work of reconciliation, after making the sacrifice for the sin of the people, and after letting the scapegoat loose in the wilderness, look at verse 23. Something interesting here. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and notice these words, and shall put off the linen garments. He shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and notice these words, and shall leave them there. You remember what Peter and John saw when they looked in that empty tomb? Let me read it for you again in Luke 24:12. It said, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and he departed. What did Christ do with his linen cloths? Clothes? He left them there. Those are sin cloths. Death clothes. He left them there. Brothers and sisters, you know whose sin clothes, death clothes those were? They were ours. He left them there. Just like Aaron did, typically, on this Day of Atonement. He took them clothes off, and he left them there. Thought that was pretty interesting. See the parallel? And he says that verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments, and look at this phrase, and come forth. What did the Lord Jesus do from the grave? He came forth, didn't he? He came forth from the grave. We read the account of when he met again with his apostles and with his church. He was alive. He was dead. But then he arose from the dead and rose over our death and over our sin. And to typify it, he left them clothes in the grave and he came forth unto life. Now it goes on and says that Aaron made an offering for himself and for the people. You might say, I got you there. I don't see how that typifies Christ. Well, listen. Listen closely to Hebrews chapter 7. It's significant. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Now this is speaking of Christ in comparison to Aaron and to those other high priests that would come after him. And listen to what it says. For such an high priest became us, speaking of Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Listen to this verse. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, and verse 24, at the end of it, it says this. And talking of Aaron, he says that he will offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. And notice what it says, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And then Hebrews 7, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a high priest after those high priests, like those high priests. Oh no, he's much greater than them because he did not have to offer sacrifice for, daily offer sacrifice for himself and then for the people. For this he did once. When he gave himself to be our perfect sacrifice. So you see, this passage way back here in Leviticus, it's all looking forward to that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all looking forward to his grave. It's all looking forward to his glorious resurrection. So these passages that we looked at in the New Testament, they're all looking backward to that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his grave, and to his resurrection. They're all speaking, all of these forward and backward, are speaking of the glorious work of the Lord Jesus in saving sinners from their sin. Have you ever seen this? I mean, have you ever? really seeing what God's Word says about this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This great event that we have looked at, this great Savior, this great Redeemer, that is the sum and the substance of this whole world, who is the King of that kingdom that has had such great influence upon this world. What effect has He had upon your life? Well, I can tell you that He's the center of this world, the very center of this Word. I mean the very center of it. He is on every page in one way, form, or fashion. And I can tell you, in that kingdom, He's the very center of it. He's going to be the light of it. But where does that say that He should be in our lives? If we have really seen Him. I can tell you, every person that has really seen Him, He's the center of it. He becomes the center of that life. He's the center of our day, and the center of our night should be. He's the center of our years. He will be the center of our eternity. What effect has He had upon your life? He was declaring many things to us. We've just scratched the surface this morning. He was declaring many things to us as He went to that cross and to that grave, and as He came forth from that grave in righteous resurrection. He was declaring many things to us as He ascended into the heavens. He was declaring the unsearchable love of God for His people. He was declaring the truth about sin and how God hates it. He was declaring God's great mercy and grace through which He has reconciled a people, sinners, unto Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What great things can be seen at that cross? Have you been there? Have you seen Him? Have you? That cross was the greatest event this world has ever known. Only His glorious coming will be even anywhere close, equal to it. And actually, even after His glorious coming, when we're with Him, we won't be able to stop thinking about that cross. Or, let me put that a different way. We won't be able to stop thinking about that Savior on that cross who has redeemed us with His own blood. That comes out of the 5th chapter of Revelation. How has He affected your life? If you've seen Him, if you've been there, I'm going to tell you, He's affected it. He's affected your life. If this has no effect upon you this morning, may the Lord have mercy upon you. May He open your eyes to the truth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is really the center of all. Have you seen Him? Might it please the Lord to take us to that cross and transform us from darkness unto light, from death unto life, from sin unto salvation. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word this morning effectually to our hearts. We're thankful for it. What a great revelation we have from God in this Word. What glorious things He has shown us at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful unto God for His great Word. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed this morning. Do remember to be in prayer concerning the Wednesday evening business meeting. Very important meeting. It's our yearly meeting. Pray that the Lord would lead us and guide us in His way and in His work. May He be pleased to allow us to exist another year. Or really, may He be pleased, if not, that the reason that we wouldn't exist, we'd be with Him. Which if that's the case, we still will exist, as we never have before. And, be in prayer for those about this. Pray that the Lord would provide. And, do be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for those that are not here this morning.